Morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be again in the house of the Lord this morning. And this morning we continue our series in Philippians. We're looking at Paul's chains, at how they advance the gospel, and it's looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 down to verse 20. I'm going to read it to you from the NIV, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us to unpack this passage this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and I hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. May the Lord bless that word to our hearts this morning. Shall we come to the Lord and pray and ask him for his help? Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you, Lord, for the apostles' letters that were preserved for us in your word. Will you help us as a body of believers to have the same mind and the same purpose and the same love for one another? Just like the Apostle Paul, whose mission was to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to make him known. Will you help us, Lord, not to be lukewarm or half-hearted people? But may our hearts burn within us as we hear your word, as we read it and as we understand it this morning. May your Holy Spirit be the one that will teach us. Open our hearts and our minds. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may recall that the Apostle Paul had the heart of a missionary, and he longed to go and preach the gospel, which is the great good news of God's saving grace, which is available to us today through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, but instead he ended up as a prisoner. And so this story starts with an illegal arrest in the temple in Jerusalem. The Jews felt that Paul had desecrated their temple by bringing in the Gentiles, and so therefore he was arrested, and he remained a prisoner for 2 years. After which he appealed to Caesar, which was the privilege of every Roman citizen, to be sent to Rome for his final trial. So he was sent to Rome by ship, where, as you know, they experienced a great storm. And after 3 months of waiting on the island of Malta, he finally left for Rome for the trial that he had requested from Caesar. It may at that time looked as though nothing was working out for the Apostle Paul. But Paul did not find his joy in ideal circumstances, but in leading others to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his mission. And he soon found that all along the way, his circumstances opened up new opportunities for him to witness. God used Paul's chains as he did with Moses' rod, with Gideon's clay pots, and David's slingshot. He was chained to a Roman soldier for 24 hours a day, and the shift changed every 6 hours, which meant that Paul was able to witness to at least 4 different men every day. So So this in turn got the gospel into the elite Praetorian guard, something that he could never have done had he been a free man. Then there were the officials of Caesar's court. His court case was coming up, and so the Roman government were going to determine whether Paul was merely part of another sect of the Jews, or his preaching was going to be something that was going to be detrimental to Rome. So now the court officials were forced to study the doctrines of the Christian faith. And so we can see that why Paul looked on his circumstances as God-given opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel. There is no greater thrill, there's nothing more exciting in this life than to be able to lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ and to see them find freedom and forgiveness of sins and find salvation in the Lord. Because of Paul's vision, he could rejoice in what God was going to be doing. Instead of complaining about what God had not done in making his life comfortable, we find in verse 13, because of Paul's chains, Christ was made known. In verse 14, even the saved folk from the churches that he had planted took great courage when they saw Paul's faith and his determination. It made them more bold, as he says, to speak the word without fear. In verse 17, there were some that preached for selfish ambition, trying to stir up trouble for the Apostle Paul. And so what was Paul's reaction to this? As far as Paul was concerned, in verse 18, he tells us that Christ's grace was preached, which is all Paul was concerned about. In verse 20, he rejoiced that Christ was being magnified and being made known. All Paul was concerned about was whatever the motive was for these men preaching the way they did. Paul rejoiced because Christ was preached, and the people were hearing the good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners that are lost and gives them the promise of eternal life. The final court case and the verdict was yet to come. The possibility existed that they would see him as a traitor to Rome, and in that case he would be executed. But we see Paul was not afraid to die. He said, absent from the body is present with the Lord, or what he said in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So he obviously knew death was a possibility. So what was the purpose of Paul's message? We see it was to encourage the people in their struggles and that Christ might be known amongst them. He had started in verse 6 by saying that being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And that is the great encouragement that we can remember, that Christians are a people in whom a good work has begun. We are people who have been redeemed. We have been converted, born again, adopted into God's family. What an awesome privilege that is. God had done this for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And because he had accomplished this great work on our behalf, he will continue to work in us to prepare us for that awesome great day when we will see Jesus face to face and we will stand before him. And so this morning we're going to be now looking at verses 12 down to verse 20. We need to remember the conditions that Paul was living in when he wrote these words. The majority of evidence seems to point to the fact that he was in prison in Rome. Although there are some modern scholars who would say that he wrote Philippians before he went to Rome, the church generally accepted right up until the end of the 18th century that Paul was in Rome. But whether he was imprisoned in Rome or whether he wrote the letters before he went to Rome, either way, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't alter his message. The point is that he was subjected to very difficult conditions, for no reason other than that he was telling people the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is that his attitude in those conditions is one of overwhelming joy. It was one of total trust in the Lord Jesus, which is a great lesson for you and I today when we think of the trials that may come upon us. So what Paul is telling us in these verses is that it's not the circumstances that we find ourselves in. What matters is how we respond to them. Our attitude to these things is what counts. In verse 12, see Paul's attitude to life, where he says, now I want you to know, dear brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It's an amazing thing for a man to say these words when he's sitting in a prison, but this is his attitude to life. He sees his circumstances as something that God is going to be able to use to advance the gospel. We may be wondering to ourselves, well, how him being in chains could possibly advance the gospel? Well, what Paul wants for these people is to get them to think along the same path of reason that he has. We more often than not think of how our circumstances affect us, how we feel, what makes us happy, what makes us comfortable. Our focus is on the wrongs that people have done to us. And we find that today people are very conscious about their rights. And Paul could have thought like that as well. But the amazing thing is we see that he didn't. And so he writes to these churches that he had planted. And he says, what we are to do is to look at everything in life and see how it can advance the gospel. And so it's not about my comfort or my happiness, but it's how I can serve to glorify God in the situation that I'm in. And God, who is worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise, our society is geared to make us to focus upon ourselves. And so the gospel comes along and it turns us upside down. And it changes us, just as it did with the Apostle Paul. So he was no longer focused on himself. Paul is saying from the time that he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, his priority had completely changed. Prior to that, he was persecuting the church. Now he is promoting the church, promoting God, promoting the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is about to bring, he's about bringing glory to God and serving God's people. A complete change in the opposite direction. So the gospel changes the way that we think. It enables us to look at life and to understand it the way that God understands it. That this world is not our home. We are just passing through. So how can people who do not know the Lord Jesus, how can they understand God and the way that God thinks? How can they ever make sense of life in this world if they have no foundation to begin with? They make up their own beliefs. They make up a God that suits them. And the problem is that whatever comes up in their imaginations will always lead ultimately to disappointment and frustration in the end. What do people do today? They put their hopes in politicians. They put their hopes in money, in science, and in other people. And when we look at history, all of these things have failed and let them down, come to absolutely nothing. And so they discover that none of these things have answers to life. It cannot bring rest to their souls. They wonder why everything that man does or creates ends up in the state that we see around us in the world today. But when we become Christians, when the Lord Jesus Christ opens our eyes and our minds to understand the wonder of the gospel and understand life from God's point of view as the creator of all things, as the one who sustains all things, as the one who has planned all things, you have a solid foundation, a solid place where to place your feet on solid ground. And from there on, you can see God's perfect plan of creation to the end of the world, which he has kindly recorded for us in the Word of God, the Bible. Gives us the answers from the beginning of creation right through to the very last day. How in the end God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This world, he says, is going to pass away with all, and all things are going to be made new. We ourselves can fall into the trap of thinking of ourselves as the central thing of importance in this life, when the reality is that God is. God is the one who creates everything. God sustains everything. He gives us the very breath that we breathe. So we need a right view of life. We need God's view. And the gospel and the word of God gives us the foundation that we can build on. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you love him and you understand who he really is, you will be able to apply the word of God to your personal circumstances. Now the hard thing that happened to Paul landing in prison is a great test, isn't it? And we may ask Paul, what was the purpose of this? And the answer is to see whether Paul's trust in Jesus was working for him in life. There is no more tough test of our Christian profession and our claim to be Christians than our reaction to bad circumstances. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about this. He talks of the great salvation in chapter 5 that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And he also says in verse 4 that in this great salvation is the great inheritance that we have that will never perish, spoil or fade. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So there is not only one trial, there are all kinds of trials. Paul's trial happened to be imprisonment. What do trials lead to for us? Leads to grief, as Peter says. And sometimes we may have to go through times of grief and difficulties. And Peter is able to say, in this you greatly rejoice, even though you suffer grief for a little while. Isn't that an amazing paradox? This can only be true of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Peter goes on to explain in verse 7, he says, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though it's refined by fire, may be proved to be genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What a wonderful encouragement, isn't it? So why is it that God uses trials to prove our faith to be genuine? Isn't it because there is so much in this world that is not genuine? But why trials? Does God not know whether our faith is genuine or not? Of course God knows. He knows everything. And he knows whether our faith is genuine or not. So what is the point then of proving the genuineness of our faith? Well, Paul tells us in verse 14, he's showing us there that it's for the world's sake. Because of my chains, most of my brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously. You see, it's the world that is watching you and I all the time. And how does the world know what you believe? How does the world know whether what you believe actually works? How do they know what you have is better than what they have? And the only way the world will be able to see these things is by the way that you and I react to the circumstances that we find ourselves in. When the going gets tough and the way that you and I respond to these things when it's not easy. That is what marks out the Christian as being different from the world. And the world will see that your faith is absolutely real. We can all say that we are Christians, but how can we prove it? We see in Paul's case it was because of the Lord being with him. It was Paul's hardships that made his message have such an impact on the world. When you go through trials and sufferings, God is there to help you, as we see in Paul's case. Then the unbeliever can see the difference between a Christian and someone who is an unbeliever. So Paul says in verse 12, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Why did he not grumble or complain? There are two reasons why. He had a right view of God. He knew God had never stopped loving him from the beginning. He had told us of in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Paul knows that the ascended Lord Jesus, who is now the living God, who is at the right hand of the Father, he knows that he will see to it that we are sustained through whatever situation, whatever difficulties we may have to go through in this life. So Paul knows that God has not stopped loving him just because things have taken a bad turn in his experience. Paul does not for one moment bank on his own love for God, but he banks on God's love for him. God first loved us. We didn't first love him. Paul knew that God is trustworthy, no matter how fierce the storm may be. One thing that Paul started when he started the letter saying is that God will complete that which he has begun in us. And the other right view that the Apostle Paul had about himself is that he had learned not to be concerned about himself. And so he says in verse 20 in Philippians chapter 1, I eagerly expect and hope that I in no way will be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul is saying, whether I live or I die, what matters is that Christ will be exalted, that Christ will get all the glory from my life. I want to just then close with a thought. Paul, Christ claimed him. Christ called him, changed him, and challenged him. To him, Jesus was not an optional extra, but the very central dominating influence on Paul's thinking, on Paul's actions, and on Paul's teachings. Nothing else mattered. Christ was everything. Christ wiped out his past, ruled his present, and was his hope for the future. And so his whole purpose was to bring others to the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, I pray this morning, may be our motivation as well. May each and every one of us live so that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified and honored, and that people would come to know him as their Savior.